Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as thy word is read and proclaimed, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this day. Amen. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Psalm 111. Please listen to and for the word of God. With all my heart, I will praise the Lord in the company of good people, in the whole congregation. Great are the doings of the Lord. All people study them for their delight. His acts are full of majesty and splendor. Righteousness is his forever. He has won a name by his marvelous deeds. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He gives food to those who fear him. He keeps his covenant always in mind. He showed his people what his strength could do, bestowing on them the lands of other nations. His works are truth and justice. His precepts all stand on firm foundations, strongly based to endure forever. Their fabric, goodness, and truth. He sent and redeemed his people. He decreed that his covenant should always endure. Holy is his name, inspiring awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and they who live by it grow in understanding. Praise will be his forever. Our gospel lesson today comes to us from John 20, verses 19 through 31. Again, please listen to and for the word of God. Late that Sunday evening, when the disciples were together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said, and then showed him his hands and his side. So that when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus repeated, "Peace be with you." And he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they stand forgiven. If you pronounce them unforgiven, unforgiven they remain." One of the 12, Thomas, that is the twin, was not with the rest when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails on his hands, unless I put my finger into the place where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were again in the room. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here into my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side." He believed, his unbelieving no longer, but believe. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have found faith. Happy are they who never saw me and yet have found faith." There were indeed many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These here have been written to recorded in order that you may hold the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this faith you may possess life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some of you may know, others not, that I'm from Missouri. I was born there, lived there for 13 years before moving to California and living there for 2 years, then moving here to Laurinburg, and that's where I had the privilege of meeting Jim Morgan when we were sophomores at Scotland High School. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not going to be an autobiography of Scott Miller, I promise. But where I'm from, I think, may help you better understand Thomas in today's scripture. You see, the state motto of Missouri is the Show Me State. Did you all know that? It is the Show Me State. So there it is, the Show Me State. What that means is that we're not easily fooled or duped into believing something. the whole, if it's on the internet, it must be true, doesn't work for us, I promise you. We have to see it to believe it. Prove it to us. So I think in some respects, Thomas could have been from Missouri. Have you all suffered sorrow in your life? And this is a real question. Have you ever suffered sorrow in your life? Been let down by someone, especially maybe when you were young? Taste that grief, that disappointment. I know I can. So you see, I believe many of us are conditioned by our experiences to insulate ourselves from disappointment. We keep our guard up. We try to get through the pain, but we don't want to go through that again. So we put our guard up. Experiences of life in the broader world that we're experiencing today, racism, homophobia, economic oppression, all those forces of oppression that we feel, we talk about it, we pray about it every Sunday, but we're all exposed to them. You see, those crush not only our hopes, our joys, sometimes our lives. Makes things seem pretty bleak, doesn't it, some days? I think that's what's going on with Thomas here. Thomas was like, nah, can't be. That's not how things work. The empire won. We're toast. We're done. I don't dare summon up the courage to believe what others are saying. I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to be crushed again. I don't believe it. So you see, Jesus has to make a special trip back just for him. And so Thomas gets stuck with the name Doubting Thomas. That's how we know him, isn't it? Okay, well, what I'm going to do over the next few minutes is I'm going to try to get you to remove that doubting from his name. And here's why. You see, I think it's unfair. Let's talk a little bit about Thomas and his life. Remember, some weeks back, we saw Thomas in the 11th chapter of John when Jesus was summoned back to Mary and Martha with Lazarus. And the disciples were all like, yeah, no, we better not go there. They want to kill you in Judea. Let's not go there. What do we hear from Thomas? Thomas says, come on, let us go so that we may also die with him. Yeah, that same Thomas. We see here that Thomas is a person of courage and action. There's another place where we see Thomas in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, reading verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, and you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So you see, what Thomas is willing to do, he's willing to ask questions, to risk the potential embarrassment of admitting that he really doesn't understand. Probably at least good half of the room there at that time is sitting there. They're confused, but they're afraid to ask the questions. The questions that Jesus is willing and waiting to answer. You see, do you all remember when you were in school, sitting there in class, and the teacher's explaining something? And you're like, yeah, yeah, okay, whatever. And you don't know. You don't have a clue. And so everybody's sitting there, well, I don't know, I don't know. Well, this is Thomas in this case. He's saving the rest of the class. Ask? Okay, good. That's Thomas in today's story. See, Thomas cares more about understanding, more about making a real sense of things in his own heart and mind than he is trying to look cool. See, Thomas is willing to admit that he doesn't get it so that he can better follow the path that Jesus is describing. After the resurrection and Jesus' appearance to him, after the Pentecost, which we'll get to later on in May, the disciples are dispersed near and far to spread the word of Jesus. So you see, church custom and legend has it that Thomas, yes, our same Thomas, I'm not going to call him Doubting Thomas, our same Thomas traveled all the way to southern India. See, either he trekked overland or he hauled himself across the Arabian Peninsula and then in a boat and sailed across the Indian Ocean. I looked up, that's over 3,000 miles as the crow flies. Now, chances are, based on the way travel was back then, he didn't go as the crow flies. So he probably traveled more than 3,000 miles. So Thomas heads out on this long, difficult, dangerous journey, lands among a community of Jews in a completely foreign land, and preaches the good news of Jesus. To this day, Thomas is considered the father of the church in India, and legend has it that he was killed for his beliefs. So he became a martyr and is still considered that today in India. Yes, that same Thomas in the upper room. These stories speak to the character of Thomas and the sort of man and sort of disciple he most likely would have been. And yet, we know him as the Doubting Thomas, as if somehow he is lacking in faith because of his questions. Questions relate to knowledge, to what you know and to what you think or you believe. To doubt is to ask questions, to admit the possibility that there is more to learn, to confess that you don't have all the answers and that you aren't sure if there is an answer to your question. To have doubt is to be honest about the state of the world and the state of your own heart. There's no shame in that. Rather than casting doubt as the opposite of faith, consider it as the opposite of certainty. Think about that. I'm going to say that again. Rather than casting doubt as the opposite of faith, consider it as the opposite of certainty. If you're so certain that you have nothing else to learn, certain that you know everything there is to know, then you have created yourself as a god. In my line of business, we call that idolatry. To doubt is to leave yourself open to seeking, to the experience of concepts and relationships. It is doing away with the rigidity and dogma in favor of a heart of celebration and of openness, informed by the moments of genuine relationships and meanings that you encounter in the world today. Then, if faith is the opposite of doubt, then what is faith? Thomas shows us that faith is something you can put into practice, not some stack of words we throw around to prove how righteous and pious we are. Faith is engagement in the life of the Spirit. Faith is the way of living and a way of knowledge and knowing. And if you begin with open-heartedness created by doubt, then you're positioned to go forward in faith. Faith is showing up and trusting that God is there to be found in the midst of that which is good and that which is grievous. Faith is orienting yourself towards the Spirit of God, towards the way of Jesus. It is an active process of constantly turning yourself towards God's love, God's justice, and God's mercy, and even God's joy. When you get knocked off that path, it's about dusting yourself off, praying yourself up, opening your arms once again to love, justice, and mercy, and joy. The task is not easily done alone. It helps to have a community for the journey. We have a community here. You have a community. My thanks to Susan, Elizabeth, Janie. You see, I preached just a little while ago at Center Presbyterian Church. My service is from 10 to 11. So, had all of this worked out in case I might be late. So you see, this is a community of believers. Everybody gets to do a little bit. Nobody has to do it all. Everybody does a little bit. That's what God expects of us. You see, what Thomas did by questioning, all of a sudden, have y'all had an aha experience before in your life? Okay, think about that aha experience. Thomas, all of a sudden, he gets it. Well, guess what? He's on the way. I got it, Christ. I got it. So, that's what we need to do. We need to have that aha experience. The light bulb needs to come on. But you know what? It's okay if it's a little dim. It's okay if the light bulb goes out. Don't worry about it. God's there, particularly in the darkness. So, when you come to those questions that you've got, ask. And then once you get the answer, as Janie talked about, this Bible that we use, you'd probably be able to call Guinness Book of Records and say, I believe. Amen.